to open up to the book of Matthew, chapter 5. This morning we're going to be continuing our examination of the Beatitudes of Jesus that are found in the Sermon on the Mount. As you do that, we want to express to those that are visiting with us this morning how much we appreciate that you've taken some time to come and to be with us, to worship God with us. And of course, we invite any questions about the things that we are doing. Our goal, our desire is to do what God would have us to do, not only in our worship, but in our lives. When you look at the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapters 5 through chapter 7, we come across one of the most magnificent sections of Scripture. And there's a lot of reasons why it is so great and it is wonderful. But there's a couple of things that are forefront in my mind. There are a couple of things that draw my attention. Because when we get to Matthew chapter 5, we have to look at it in one sense, chronologically. You go back to the beginning of Matthew, and even before that, there's that period of time between the Old Testament and the New Testament that was roughly about 400 years. And when the Old Testament closes out, the people of God were not living as they ought to live, and Malachi addresses that. He seeks to correct them. But when we get to Matthew, after 400 years, you have very similar things that are going on. So after 400 years of silence, you have the birth of Jesus. And then in Matthew chapter 4, you have the baptism of Jesus and the temptations of Jesus. And it's right after that, chronologically in Matthew's account, you have this sermon. And it's noteworthy because this is when Jesus is starting his ministry here on earth. And as he starts that ministry, what he does is he goes out and he proclaims this message of what God desires. That the religion of the day, the faith, quote unquote, that people were practicing was not necessarily what God was seeking. And so Jesus presents a different picture. It's a contrast with what was going on in that day. And as a result of that contrast, when you get to the very end of the Sermon on the Mount, chapter 7, it says that the people were astonished. They marveled because he spoke as one who had authority and not like the scribes and the Pharisees. But there's something else I want to point out. Maybe in one way this kind of contradicts the thought that this is chronological. It's very possible that the placement on the Sermon on the Mount here in Matthew chapter 5 is not chronological. You go over to the Gospel of Luke and you have Jesus preaching the sermon. There's some differences in Luke chapter 6's account. It seems like maybe this is something that possibly could have come later, or this could have been a sermon that Jesus preached regularly. And if that is the case, we have to ask, well, why is it that the Holy Spirit then inspired Matthew to put it here? And I think the reason, if that is the case, is because this is the essential message of Jesus' ministry. That Jesus is defining something for people of that day. What he is defining is what it means to be a citizen of his kingdom. And so it's fundamental to everything else that is taught. But that's the sermon as a whole. I think we look at the Beatitudes and we can see how significant they are. One person wrote about the Beatitudes. He says, these are the attitudes of Jesus that will produce in you the character of Jesus. And isn't that what God wants from us? To be more like Jesus? In Romans chapter 8 and verse 29, that he predestined us to be conformed to the image of his Son. God's desire for us is that the image of Christ would be born out in our lives, that our lives would look like Jesus' life. But how is that? In the Beatitudes, we see those things. Read with me Matthew chapter 5, beginning at verse 3, the Beatitudes. These statements that Jesus makes, eight of them in number. He says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice, Jesus says, and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." This morning, we're going to focus in on verse 8, where Jesus says, "Blessed are the pure in heart." But before we get to talking about what is it that Jesus is stating in that verse, again, we go back to the fact that God is wanting to create the image of Christ in our lives. He's wanting us to be different than the old man that we were once before. He's wanting us to be more and more like Christ. How is it that we do that? That we have the humility of Christ, he says, and poor in spirit. That we look at ourselves and we see ourselves empty before God, dependent on God for everything. For everything that we have physically, but more importantly, for everything we need to be spiritually. Without Christ, without his sacrifice, we are still lost in our sin. And so the second thing is that we be a pure people who's willing to mourn over our sin. Well, Jesus didn't have sin, and yet what does Isaiah call him? He is the man of sorrows. Jesus wept at people who would reject him when he's coming back into Jerusalem. He wanted to gather them and bring them under his wing as a hen gathers the chicks, and yet they would not. Jesus was saddened by their rejection of him and by the fact that they were willing to cling to their sin. We look at our sin, and what do? We need to have the attitude of mourning. And when we have the attitude of mourning, then we will develop the attitude of meekness, and saying, "God, I can't do this by myself. I need your guidance. I need your gift. I need your grace. Please lead my life." And then as God leads our lives, that we develop a hungering and a thirsting for righteousness, that we seek God with all that we are, that we seek to know him better. As a result of that, as a result of seeking God, there's a couple of things that result. One of those is mercy. Because God shows us mercy, we are willing to show others mercy. In Matthew chapter 18, Jesus speaks a parable about a ruler who had a servant who owed him a lot of money. And he upon hearing the pleading of his servant, he forgives the servant of that great debt. And the servant goes out, and you would think that he would be merciful, but he wasn't merciful. He goes and he finds a servant, another individual that owed him just this little amount. And instead of showing the mercy that he himself had been shown, he is judgmental, he is harsh, and he throws this man into jail until he's able to pay the price. And when the master hears what has gone on, we read in Matthew chapter 18 and verse 32, the master summoned him and said to him, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all the debt because you pleaded with me. And should you not have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?" What Jesus is saying is that as God has shown us mercy, we need to show others mercy. But what happens so often? Rather than showing people mercy, we have the same attitude as that other servant. We become judgmental. We become harsh. If we seek God and his righteousness, we should seek to be merciful. The second thing we should seek is to be pure. Matthew chapter 5, verse 8. If we hunger and thirst after righteousness, we should seek to be pure. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. But just as someone who has shown mercy can show a harsh spirit, someone who is made pure by the blood of Christ can take their liberty and use it as license. We could take our freedom from sin and say, well, I could go out and I can live however I want and God will forgive. But what we see in Scripture, in the book of Galatians and other places, that we should not use liberty to go out and indulge flesh. So if you want to know if you hunger and thirst after righteousness, you have to ask yourself the question, am I merciful? And you have to ask yourself, secondly, am I pure? Let's talk about the blessing of cleanliness. The blessing of cleanliness. There is a tremendous emphasis on purity. As a society, we have emphasized, we have become occupied with the idea, with the concept of being clean. And frankly, that's not a bad thing, is it? But if you go back 100 years ago, 150 years ago, or even before that, the concept of being clean was completely different than it is now, wasn't it? It wasn't viewed the same way at all. Today, cleanliness is a big industry. You go into a store, and you go in the aisle that has cleaners, and what do you see? Cleaner for everything, right? You got cleaner for every surface in your house. You have cleaner for every part of your body. You have a cleaner for everything. And it's mind-numbing. We have become so fascinated with cleanliness that there are even some that because they want to be so clean, they will put something that is a surgical disinfectant into their mouth. That thing which is also marketed as a way to clean floors. That thing that was also marketed as a cure for a very specific sexually transmitted disease. And yet people put it in their mouth. Why? Because it cleans. What do we call it? Do you know? Listerine. Why do we do that? Because we want to be clean. We go to extraordinary lengths to be clean physically, to take care of our bodies physically. But the question before us is not about physical things. It's about spiritual things. Jesus is not talking about the pollution of our body. He's not talking about the impurity on our body or the contamination of our body. He's talking about the pollution of our heart. He's talking about the impurity in our soul. He's talking about the contamination in our mind. That's what Jesus is emphasizing when he says, blessed are the pure in heart. Realize that when Jesus came into the world, there was an emphasis, maybe not to the same extent as we see today, but there was an emphasis on outward purity. In Mark chapter 7 and at verse 1, Mark chapter 7 and at verse 1, some of the Pharisees gathered to Jesus and some of the scribes who had come from Jerusalem. They saw that some of his disciples ate with hands that were defiled, that is, unwashed. For the Pharisees and all the Jews did not eat unless they washed their hands properly, holding the tradition of the elders. And when they came from the marketplace, they did not eat unless they washed. And there were many other traditions that they observed, such as the washing of cups and pots and copper vessels and dining couches. And the scribes and the Pharisees, they asked, why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat with defiled hands? Now, obviously, what they were more concerned about was the spiritual aspect of physical washing. But this translated into their lives. In Matthew chapter 23, Jesus said to them that you cleanse the outside of the cup, but the inside you don't. And he calls them blind for doing that. And he says, woe to you, because you're like whitewashed tombs. You're all clean on the outside. But do you remember what's on the inside? It's dead men's bones. You're dead on the inside. You're not clean on the inside. You're impure on the inside. While it's important to remove stains and spots from our body, we have to ask the question, if that's important, how much more important is to have a pure heart before our God? How much more important is it to be pure before Him? See, God emphasizes purity. He emphasizes that we need to be without spot in specific areas. For example, if you go over to the book of 1 Timothy chapter 1, 1 Timothy chapter 1, I want us to look at verse 3 through verse 5 of this passage and notice what the Apostle Paul says in writing to this young preacher Timothy. He says, I urged you when I was going to Macedonia, remain at Ephesus, and so that you may charge certain people not to teach any different doctrine, nor devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies which promote speculations rather than stewardship that is by God. The aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. In this passage, Paul emphasizes there are two things that need to be pure. The first one is in verse 3, that is doctrine. Teaching needs to be pure. To be God's people, the emphasis must be on sound Bible teaching. Remember Galatians chapter 1, Paul says, I marvel that you've turned to another gospel so quickly, which is not another. He says, even if we or an angel from heaven bring you a gospel that's contrary to what you've been preached, let him be accursed. What's Paul saying? He says, you need to be in harmony with what has been brought to you by inspiration. The gospel must be pure in its teaching. It must be sound. It must be healthy. We must emphasize that. Because if we don't, then we are emphasizing something that is false. But the second thing that is pure that Paul emphasizes in 1 Timothy chapter 3 is a pure or good conscience. He says this is the aim of the charge, love that issues from a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. He wants love with a pure heart, with a good conscience, and in sincerity. What is it that David said? Psalm 51 and verse 10, create in me a clean, what? Heart, O God. When is it David said that? It was after he committed sin with Bathsheba. When there was sin in his life, he says, God, create in me a clean heart. My guilt resides within me. Purify my conscience because I need that to be what you want me to be. To be God's people, we not only need pure doctrine. To be God's people, we need pure lives. There's a trend that I have witness that it seems to have continually increased speed over time, and that is there are certain things that we should talk about and certain things that we shouldn't. There are certain things that we should emphasize and certain things that we shouldn't emphasize. Emphasize the church, emphasize Christ and what we need to do to obey Christ. Emphasize those things. But leave me as an individual out of your message. Don't talk about my life. Don't talk about morality. Don't talk about purity. I've witnessed this. You know, I'll get up and preach a sermon on some kind of moral subject. And right after that moral subject, there's someone rushes forward and says, well, I don't know about that. I disagree. I think there's only one sermon I've ever preached on a moral subject where I really haven't had any opposition. That was a sermon I did a couple of years ago on marijuana. No one opposed that one at that point, but at some point in time, maybe someone will, because it's becoming more and more commonplace. We may be doctrinally sound, but if we're not morally pure, are we pure in heart? Are we what God desires? In James chapter 4 and verse 8, we also see the purity and its importance and priority. When James says, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Again, he introduces and he reveals this concept of drawing near to God and being clean and being pure. And he relates that to sin that's in your life. Does it ever seem like God's distant? Does it ever seem like God's just far away from you? And you ask, why? James says, draw near to God. How do we draw near to God? By cleansing our hands, purifying our hearts. If our hands are dirty, doing things we shouldn't be doing, if our heart is saturated with impurities, is God going to be close? How can we expect God to be close to us with a heart, with a life that is impure? Jesus said, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall what? See God. You'll be close to God. You'll see Him in your life if you keep impurities out. But why should we do that? What's the motivation to be pure? Why deny pleasures of sin that seek to gratify the flesh and the eyes and my pride? Why? Because, I mean, first of all, I think we have to recognize there is a pleasurable component to sin. It's temporary, but there is a pleasurable component of sin. There's something in sin and the temptation to sin that is appealing. Otherwise, we wouldn't do it. I mean, that's what Satan does with Eve. He appeals to something that she desired, that she wanted. So why should we deny temptation, deny giving into sin? I'm going to give you a few reasons. Number one is to glorify God. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 14, Peter says, as obedient children, not conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. You will be holy, for I am holy. Why are we to be holy? Why are we to be pure? Because God's holy. And when I'm holy, and when I seek to be pure, when I seek to be separated from the things that are around me, the sinful things that are around me, then I am more like Him. And being more like Him, I glorify Him. I show that that is the better path to walk. That's the better place to be. It's to glorify Him by my life. But there's another thing with bringing glory to God. And that is in the sense of who we are. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 16, Jesus said, let your light shine before others that they may see your good work and do what? Glorify your Father who is in heaven. As people can glorify God because of the example of my life that points to God, at the same time, if I did the opposite, can they not also reject God? If I don't let my light shine, if I let my impurity, my sin, my life, if I let that out there, will that not create a situation where people won't glorify God? And so we've chosen to obey God. We've accepted his adoption. And as a result, we become his children. I am very, very proud of my name, Walker. It means a lot to me. There's stories I can tell, but there are a lot of names that God could have given me. And he gave me Walker. And I came from a family which my mother and father were faithful. Mom's still faithful. Dad's left this life. My father was a preacher. To go back further and all the family that's there, I'm very proud of that name. And growing up in the household that I grew up in and how I viewed my father then and still now is I never wanted to do anything that would damage that name. And I don't think that's something that's necessarily unique in me. I think a lot of us feel that way because of the love and the respect that we had for our family. If that's how we feel about our physical family and our physical father, how much more ought we to hold up, respect, revere, and not seek to damage the name of God? To not disgrace it by the life that we live. To not bring reproach upon it. Again, how do we do that? How do we bring reproach? By being impure. By saying, I'm a Christian, and then living in a way that's not like Christ. To say, I've been redeemed, but to live like the old man. Or I'm forgiven of my sin, but then going out and continuing in sin. We need to seek to bring glory to God. That's number one reason why we should be pure. Number two is because of the death of Jesus. Jesus died so that we would be clean. In Ephesians chapter 5, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church, gave himself up for her that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot, without wrinkle, or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In other words, what? That the church would be pure. Jesus died so that the church would be pure. Who's the church? Is this building the church? Did Jesus die so that this building would be pure? No. He died so that those that followed him would be pure. If he died to purchase the church, to sanctify, to cleanse it so that it would be pure, what am I saying when I live a life of impurity? If he died so that I could be free of impurity, what am I saying when I go out and bring impurity into my life? Say, I don't recognize the value of what Jesus did. But let's get more real. I lose sight that Jesus was slandered, spat upon, scourged, nailed to a cross for me. I count his sacrifice as something that's common. I can't do that. We dare not forget why it is that Jesus died. Jesus did not die so I can go out and live however I want. Jesus did not die so I can go out and allow any impurity to enter into my mind. Jesus did not go out and die so I can go and do whatever I want and bring sin into my life. That's not why Jesus died. Jesus died so he can make the church pure. Thirdly, why should we be pure? Because our thoughts determine our character. There is a saying that we had in our house. I remember it said, sow a thought, reap a deed. Sow a deed, reap a habit. Sow a habit, reap a character. Sow character, reap either heaven or hell. What we bring into our mind is the seed from which our character springs forth. If I bring impurity in my mind, what's going to result? Impurity in my life. And the result of impurity in my life is going to be judgment, separation from God. Proverbs 23 and verse 7, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. It all starts here. And that brings us to the last motivation, is that at the last day, it will be my heart that will be judged. His word that judges the intentions of the heart, Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, it is his word that is going to reveal everything to God, to whom we must give an account. God's going to judge our heart. What am I feeding it? What am I putting in it? If I seek God's righteousness, I will seek to be pure. Let me give you one more thing to think about, and that is, how do we become pure? What's the path? It's the blood of Jesus. It's Jesus' sacrifice that makes me pure. Nothing under the law was purified without blood. Our conscience, our lives, our heart are made pure by Christ. In Hebrews chapter 9, verse 13, it says that the blood of bulls and goats and the sprinkling of a defiled person with the ashes of the heifer sanctify for the purification of the flesh. How much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? It's his blood that purifies me. When does it purify me? Hebrews 10, verse 22, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. What is it that brings me into contact with the blood of Jesus? It is through obedience, submission in baptism. But just because I'm baptized doesn't mean I'm going to be completely pure all the time. I have to guard my mind, guard my heart. Keep your heart with all vigilance. I combine diligence and vigilance there, by the way. Keep your heart with all diligence, for from it flows the springs of life. I got to watch my heart and what comes into it. What that means is, there are some things that I just shouldn't do. There are some things that I just should not allow into my mind. There's some actions that I should just not allow in my life. I wonder if sometimes we make too many allowances, make too many justifications. Especially when we see that we are called to a pure heart. If you hunger and you thirst after God, you will seek to be pure. What's the result? Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Well, I looked at one way, that idea of relationship. I'll see God in my life, but I think there's another aspect of this, and that's what we long for. We will see God face to face. Face to face with Christ my Redeemer. What a glorious thing that will be. But we won't have a pure heart until we're cleansed by the blood of Christ. So have you been cleansed by the blood of Christ? What blood it is. Love the song. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Christ. That's the only thing that can make us pure. Do you need to be pure? Have God forgive you of your sins, what you've done? He can, and he's willing. But what do we need to do? We need to obey. If you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, that he came to this world, took on the flesh of being a man, died on the cross, shed his blood for your sins. If that's what you believe, then why not change your life and confess his great name and be baptized this morning for the forgiveness of your sins? Maybe you're a child of God and you've been washed. Sins have been washed from your life. You were pure, but now sin is back in your life. Why not deal with that this morning? Seek God's forgiveness. Humble yourself before him. Say, God, create in me a clean heart. If we can help you and encourage you anyway this morning, why not come forward while we stand and we sing this song?